Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Peter, if you'd come, Peter and I are going to do this message together. And Peter, my first question to you, we're talking about maturity. Yeah, I know. But you're just so ready to answer, I know.
Yeah, right.
I love doing this with Peter. Some of you know Peter, who I often give a hard time. I'm not even going to do that. And if you're new, Peter has many different places where he has been involved, where he has preached. He teaches at a couple of the Christian universities in town, as well as been at Faith Radio, things like that. And Peter is kind of... is your patron saint? No.
That is the kindest thing.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Where did that come from? That anyway,
the Lord,
the
Kevin,
Lord.
Yes,
the Spirit of God is already moving. was really thrilled that you're here. Peter often speaks to us. We do this kind of thing. Some people said it's like a podcast. Well, we don't really mean it that way. We just really would love to be able to interact together around God's Word in a way that you hear more than one voice. And so that's kind of what we're going to do. Before I begin, Peter, like, how old would you put on that card? Do you feel? Maybe, or think.
So I would have thought younger until I went bowling the other day. And I mean, bowling's not exactly the most aggressive of physiological pastimes. And it's a 6-pound ball, a relatively frictionless alley down which you're saying, I couldn't walk the rest of that afternoon. And so I would say some days about 160, and other days about 11. And I don't feel like there's a lot of in between, unfortunately.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, interesting. I just wrote on mine 24.
Why 24?
And now I'm gonna take it off. Because in my mind, I always think I'm 24, so much so that I went skating with my grandsons in December, and my daughter was scared and said to me, I'm worried about you going skating. And I thought, you know, I played hockey in college. I should be fine. I hadn't played for like 25 years or done anything, but these are my grandkids. Well, I ended up, my mind thinks 24 and thinks my body's still 24. And I ended up falling and just killing my elbow. Even to this day, it still hurts. So,
I'm sorry, I'm not laughing.
Yeah. It's that whole thing that you kind of your mind is writing checks your body can't cash, right?
Yeah, totally.
So anyway, so we're talking about maturity, and some I looked out at some, and they had some 30-some-year-olds had 80, or others had older, and so that's an interesting thing to think about. I think about this, when I think about this, is what age do you think Jesus sees you as? Mm. Which might be a scary thing to ask. What age does he see this church, this family, as? In Scripture it says when he came to Moses, he called them the children of God because his desire was be that they would grow up to be adults. Mm-hmm. And by the time you get to the prophets, he talks to them that way, like he says, shame on you, kind of like you should know better. And so we're looking at this whole idea of maturity, and that's what Paul's looking at. Paul moves from our oneness in Christ and our differences in Christ to now this place of maturity in this passage of Scripture, the last one in the series, Grow Up. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, I'm going to have us read that. Would you want to read it for us?
Sure.
Can you read that?
Great. Yeah, okay. Do we want to stand when we do this?
Yes, let's stand. Yes, exactly.
Sure.
Thank you. Please, let's all stand.
Yeah.
Thanks.
All right, Ephesians 4, 12 through 16 to start with. Their responsibility, that is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Great. You want to lead us in prayer?
Sure, that'd be great. God, thank you for this community. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for that you just continue in ways known and unknown to breathe into us your life. Just help us as a people just continue to shine your light in the world. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you may be seated. We've been looking at this idea of unity, diversity, this oneness and differences, and it's interesting that if you look at these verses from chapter 4, verses 1 through about where we're at right now, there's this sense that the pathway to unity and to this fullness and honoring of our differences, this pathway to maturity happens through those two things. It's a perfect blend of oneness and differences in the community of Christ. And there's this process. So if you look at verse 13, the last part of it, he says, until the body of Christ may become mature. If you're a King James person, it's perfect, which is this idea of the full measure, which he actually says here, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in a sense, what he's saying is we're in a process right now, moving towards maturity. For in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, this is why we maintain unity, and he gives some ways to do that. And then he says in verse 13, we attain unity in the faith. So you can see that it is this process that we're in. Or verse 7 says we acknowledge our differences, and in verse 12 says that we each do our part. We apply our differences in order to bring about maturity. So that pathway is every person, every body, every family, every community has this sense of oneness and yet this richness of differences. And those are important in how you bring about maturity, I think is an interesting thing that he's saying here. So before we move into the thoughts of verses 14 through 16, I wanted to stop on verse 13, the last part of that verse, because when I preached last week, I didn't get into that much, but we really need to, because Paul moves from those thoughts and moves into this whole concept of what maturity is. And he tells us in a sense that maturity is something of the full measure of Christ, that we attain to that, is this idea that we will look like and we will feel like and we will be seen as and we will love like Jesus. So in that, that's kind of what he talks about. And so he says there's three outcomes. Maturity looks, in a sense, like this. This process that we're in looks like this. And I'm going to read to you from John Stott, who he's a biblical scholar, who says that three outcomes of maturity are expressed with three pregnant phrases, each with rich meaning. Our differences equip God's people to serve, and they are built up, and the body of Christ is built up. And then he says, when that happens, when it's functioning like this, we will reach unity in faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature people, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the three pregnant phrases are this: until we reach unity in the faith. God is challenging us to reach unity in the faith, which is different than what I think a lot of times people believe. A lot of times people take verse 5, where he says he indicates there is one faith, and we all believe that. And then he goes on to say, though, in verse 13, but we are to reach unity in the faith. So that implies that somehow we are in a process of growing, even in an understanding of our belief. So let's talk a little bit about that, because I don't think he's saying that until we reach unity in the faith, I don't think he's saying that we come to this place of being arrived or we come to full agreement or something like that. What is it? What's your thoughts around that?
Yeah, I know. Part of what you sent to me this week, too, is the idea that I think we have an understandable sense that we need to all agree on all of the things that God is or how we understand our various confessions of faith, or that we agree on all the same theological things, right? And it does, you know me, I mean, I believe it matters considerably how we think about God and what we think his kingdom is like, because it's hard to grow towards something unless you have at least some version of an accurate representation of that kingdom. So theology does matter. But I have yet to see a body of people come to this idea of unity that Paul is articulating in Ephesians 4 because they've come to a pure theological unity where they all think the same thing.
Yeah, well, so if you look our church denomination that we're a part of,
for sure,
they have 10 statements of faith. And we go, these are the key statements that we all agree upon. But there are other people in other faiths who will add something to it, or they'll even altered some. But the basic ones, if you go all the way back to the apostolic confession, are kind of those basic things. This is what we know about God, and this is what we agree on.
Yeah, and I think that's so critical. But then within that, I think the invitation to unity is the question, are we all in relationship with Jesus together? Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we sacrifice our relationship with Jesus together at the altar of relationship with ideas about Jesus together. Does that make sense? It's so different to be in relationship with Jesus together versus being in relationship with ideas about Jesus together. And again, the ideas matter. Don't hear me say that I have an either-or thing going on right now. How we think about who Jesus is really matters. And accurate biblical teaching is so critical to all of that. But our unity comes because we've all said yes to giving our allegiance to who this Jesus is. Well, then we grow together in trying to understand who Jesus is. So maybe just one more piece. My theology prof was so helpful. He had a double doctorate from like Princeton and Oxford or something like that. He was 35 years old. He used way more of his brain than you and I ever will, Kevin. And he used to always say that, rightly understood, theology is an act of worship. It is an act that you get up and pursue God versus a proof text about who's in and who's out all the time. The question is, have we given our allegiance to Jesus?
Right. One analogy I found helpful is if you look at truth help you live in reality, because truth really is reality. And so one person has said, if you look at like a trampoline where they have all these different springs, there are some who have a belief that if you take out this one spring, the whole thing's going to collapse. It's almost like a building. If you take out a few blocks, the whole thing collapses. And this, in a sense, what I would say is the more fully you are, in a sense, in agreement with the truths of God and who he is and how he's created this world, which the Bible shares with us, the more those springs are attached, the greater bounce you'll have in reality. I don't know if that makes sense. There's a greater sense of connecting to what is truly true, and you will live with joy. You will live with greater peace. You will live and you will grow in maturity. But I think the thing that's important that I wanted to get across here is one of the things that we're having so much difficulty in our age is, one is we can't agree on anything, and the other is our differences cause us to go to war. Paul says that should not be here like this. Even Paul himself writes at one point to Philippians. He's in jail. He's writing, and a lot of believe that the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, some of these were written at the same time. He's writing to him, and he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in death. This is what he wants to know. So it's an interesting thing. It's not doctrinal so much. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, which I go, somehow, what do you mean? Paul, you're not attaining it. No go for me. But anyway, there is a break here in a lot of Bibles. If you look at your translations, like the NIV puts a break right at that point and then puts a little editorial comment, like pursuing toward the goal or something like that in a script kind of writing, and then goes on to the next section. That's not in the actual Greek translation. You are continuing to read. Don't break right there, because Paul, hard on the heels of when he talks that he's seeking to know God and to know him and to somehow attain that, he says, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead, he continues and says, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, this idea of mature. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So it's an interesting thing that Paul, in one sense, is saying we are attaining to unity in faith. And that is going to be a struggle. And he gives us some commands that we need to pay attention to if we're going to create that sense of oneness towards those things that we hold to be true. And that is, be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. He says in this first few verses, allow for the weaknesses of others, in a sense, and to be in a position always living a forgiving life. And then he makes a second, what I call pregnant phrase. He says, until we reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. What does that mean?
It's in your notes.
I know, I wrote my own thoughts, I'm asking you. See, this is how it works. I write all the notes. He just comes here and reacts to it.
Anyway. that word knowledge, I think, again, it goes back to something you and I have already been teasing out a bit this morning, is I want to have an intellectual awareness, again, of kingdom life and live within the truth of what Scripture is teaching. But typically speaking, when that word knowing or knowledge shows up in the biblical text, it is much more of an intimate, relational familiarity. Okay, it's a relational, intimate familiarity. And when you see the word knowing, or maybe you're familiar with the passage, be still and know that I am God. That word knowing there is the same word that's used of a sexual knowing, of an intimate longing familiarity with. And so I think for those of you that, like me, are often wondering, gosh, what's true? And I'm wondering about all those things. I can do that wondering from a place of intimate familiarity with God at the same time. If that makes sense. Our invitation is that we actually get to know Jesus at these very familiar and intimate levels, so that then his shepherding voice sounds clear to us throughout the course of our life. We kind of know and don't know things, not based on how many fancy letters are after our names, but because of our ongoing growing towards maturity, which is a familiarity with our shepherd's voice.
Yeah, so in that, it's not about I know all the facts about Jesus, or it's not even so much that I have a full mental comprehension of all the doctrines of Christ. Because even in James, he says, even Satan, I mean, he's much more accurate than we are with regard to who Jesus is. He's really talking here about your personal experience, your own familiarity and growth and development with regard to Jesus, so that, as he says here, we'll reach unity in the knowledge or into the experience of Christ. But which raises a question, and that is there a right way to personally experience Jesus? Or another question, is there a right way to do church? So, is there a right way to experience Jesus? Let me ask you this. How do you best and most fully experience Jesus?
Well, not a darkness retreat like Aaron Rodgers.
Okay.
Clearly. I think that's changed. I think it just evolves throughout the course of my life. I went through a very, very long season of really hearing and attending to God's breath in the biblical text. I really believe it's God-breathed. I believe it is inspired in a unique way compared to any other thing that we have access to on an ongoing basis in this world. And so the biblical text, when rightly divided as the Spirit breathes through it, somehow has the capacity to divide the internal joint and marrow of me and convicts me and grounds me and reminds me and does all of what it does. And I think alongside of that, Kevin, it's going to maybe sound silly, but I've been increasingly thinking that maturity looks a lot like childlikeness. And that as I'm growing in maturity, there's a sense of wonder that begins to be restored to me. There's a sense of a twinkly-eyed delight in how I greet the world. I was thinking about, Andrea, what you read from one of the people here this morning, that in the midst of all of these job layoffs that are happening in their world, there was a sense of peace in the midst of all of that. And I think as you grow in maturity, there's a sense of wonder and joy and hope and twinkly-eyed delight that becomes part of your life, independent of the circumstances.
So what helps you experience that closeness?
I look out a window at the wildlife around me.
Let me just tell you, that's not the best way.
Well, no, I...
No, I'm just kidding. No, I say that merely
okay,
because...
Okay, mature,
that's,
Kevin.
That's what
yes.
we, that's
See,
what we,
I'm growing to maturity. Yeah. You're there, and so, yeah. So,
not that I've already obtained this.
Yeah, no.
Or not even... No, I say that because we have this need somehow, I think, sometimes to say this is the way to do it.
Yeah.
Right? And there are more enriching ways than others, but some of that's based on who you are. So you've heard me over the years say one of the ways that I experience God and really hear his voice and grow in that is through time that I take alone with him in the morning, where I will read and journal and just reflect and pray. And that has changed over time, but that's been a constant for me. That's not how everybody experiences
that. Yeah, for sure.
At one time, I thought that's the way you should. But... Mm-hmm. We all have different ways in which God calls you to connect with him. And I do believe it's really important that you hear his voice, that you're in a relationship with him. It's really important that you have enough understanding of the scripture and an ability for that to keep you, because in a moment we're going to hear why that's important. But I think that's true. Another thing is the right way of doing church. And I'm going to share, I had a friend who a few weeks ago when we did communion contacted me, wasn't in the service, but watched online and just shared with me in a concerned way. And I really love it. I mean, I do enjoy you sharing what you're experiencing. I want you to be able to experience that. And yet I also want us to learn how to go, you know what, that's okay, and that's good how you experience this, but here may be some ways others experience it. So the person had said kind of like they were hoping as they watched the communion, this would be something we wouldn't do again like that. And in my heart, I went, well, We are a church with people that come from different traditions. And one of the things that we do is we honor even those differences. And so in a very kind way, I kind of said, no, this we'll probably do this. And I'm just using this example because I've had lots of different examples that have come. And so that's one of the things that when we talk about doing church, I recognize some of you say, this is the way I did church, and this is the way I would like to do it. And as we seek to express that, we will seek to express it first the way that we believe God is calling us to do it in the uniqueness of what he has here. And then secondly, with the voices, we try to bring those in and say, okay, God, are you teaching us something? I had someone this week in a prayer time challenge me on some areas specifically around our response to things as a church body, like to abortion or to different things like that. And internally, I'm not as politically oriented, just to be honest. I do know what's going on. And I also know that there are nuances in how you talk about different things. But internally, I just said, Lord, okay, where do you want me to grow in this? That's kind of the response that I think we should be looking at when we come across some differences and say, you know, are there some things I can learn here? Rather than to shut down and to say, this is the way to do it. That God has placed us with differences in order to grow in oneness mm-hmm. and not into division. So that's just more than I had meant to probably share on that. And then the third pregnant phrase is until we reach maturity, and I wrote in the character of Christ, because that's kind of what he's getting at in the fullness of that. Maturity that looks like, loves like, listens like Jesus, feels like Jesus. Any thoughts around that?
Yeah, well, you mentioned the word love there, and I know we'll maybe talk about that a little bit more in just a bit, but I'm so captivated by the idea that when I dare to read this God-inspired biblical text, how often this idea of love shows up in the text. And to the point where in 1 John it says that, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves has been born of God and knows or is intimately familiar with God. But if you do not have love, then you have no familiarity with who God is, for God is love. And I think, Kevin, that sent me on a journey a few years ago, just wondering, so what is love? Because it's become such a squishy word in so many mm-hmm. different ways. And sort of a biblical mashup, I suppose, of that word, taking a lot of the different Greek and Hebrew phrases and putting them into one definition. And I've shared this before, but it's been something that I've been attending to in my own life these last few years, wondering, am I growing in this kind of reality in my life in terms of how I view the world, view other people, view my children, view myself? Love, with this definition, is something like a tender-hearted, passionate pursuit that never leaves nor forsakes and will seek the wholeness or the well-being of another person ahead of oneself. So it's a passionate, tender-hearted, never forsaking pursuit of someone else so that they would be brought to wholeness, even if it costs you everything. So when we talk about what maturity looks like, when we talk about what knowledge of who God is looks like, and when we talk about Christ-likeness, I can't think of a better example, obviously, than that the crucifixion resurrection event, where somebody who saw us in our plight, caught in the power and the structure and enslavement of sin, had a passionate, tender-hearted response that says, I'm not going to leave them in this. I'm not going to forsake them in this. I will pursue them. It's going to cost me everything, but in so doing, I can bring my beautiful people back to wholeness. That's what the church is supposed to. There's nothing squishy about that definition. There's nothing about, oh, I just agree with everything, that means I'm a loving person. No, it's the fact that there is wrong in the world, that love then has this energizing power to come after and restore to wholeness.
So with that, I would 100% agree. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and we're also to love others as ourselves. And as we begin to love God in that fashion, which Jesus displayed for us, we begin to learn how to love others. That's just really what I think is being said there. And so that is the character, that's the maturity. That's what these three pregnant phrases are leading us to. And the way that God does this is interesting. He treats us not as a kind of robots. He treats us as moral agents who have a choice. And so part of the way he grows that character is through what he has done from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. He placed Adam and Eve in the middle of the Garden of Eden. He put two trees. One of them was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you have to ask yourself, why would he put that in the middle? Because in a sense, they were innocent children, naked, that whole thing. And it was this temptation that really was also a test. That was through obedience. It's through obedience that we begin to grow in our character. We become more loving as we seek to follow Jesus. And so he starts it out in the garden. You see this testing because he was taking these Adam and Eve, and he was taking these naive kind of children and bringing them into adulthood. You see it throughout Scripture. The children of God, they go with Moses, and they go through what? A wilderness. And there's test after test after test. In every test, there's a temptation. So you could look at it this way. There's temptation, temptation, temptation that is seeking to draw something out of us, our choice. And in that choice, there's an opportunity to respond to God or respond to ourselves. Jesus went through that. It's really amazing. If you go through the book of Mark, one of the first things it says is after the Father said, "You're my son whom I love, I'm so pleased with you," it says in the Greek that the Spirit of God, the word is an interesting word, drove him into the wilderness in order that he would be what? Tested. He was tempted, and in that temptation, there's a proving of character which develops, can develop that love, which brings about the kind of maturity, because his desire in each and every one of us here is he wants us to be adults in Jesus. That's why I asked him, you know, what age do you think Jesus sees you as? The reason he wants this is because he, in the initial act of creation, was making us so that we could rule with him. And the reality is that someday he's going to give the keys to the kingdom to a mature body of people who love like he loves, who lives like he lives, who acts like he is. And so what I just want to challenge you in this, just a statement of maturity, one of the things God might be doing right now in your life, as you look at it and go, why am I being tempted like this? And here's the thing. One of the things God is doing is testing in order to bring about greater love, bring about greater maturity, to bring about what needs to happen in your life and in my life and in this church's life, y'all, to become mature so that he can give the keys to the kingdom someday. You will be given, like, you know how you get, you're scared to give the keys to the car to your kids?
Yep.
You're really, part of your job was to help them get to a certain level of character and maturity, right?
Yeah, for sure.
That's what God's doing with us. He's going to give us the keys. And he say, this is yours. That's what I intended from the beginning of time. That's what he's doing right now. So let's go into this, because if you look at the next few verses, you have to say, if Paul says unity and diversity, this is the pathway. As you learn how to live this out before God together, it will bring to character maturity in these three ways that he says. And then he goes on and he says in verse 14, then will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What's he after?
Yeah, well, I think if we grow up together in the way that you described, Kevin, and I'm so glad you brought up that idea of the wilderness. I think so often we think we're in the wilderness because we've messed up somehow, and, mm-hmm. and I think sometimes that can be the case, but so often we're being driven to those places to have our faith tested, to grow in these kinds of ways. And I think as a people, when we start growing in this kind of faith and as we grow within the love of God and the ways of his kingdom, you're able to almost discern pretty quickly in your spirit if something that you're hearing, some teaching, some newfangled thing, whatever it is, sounds like rubbish, right? Like your spirit just kind of knows it's rubbish. That's not the direction that we can or should go. As you get familiar with God's voice in the testing, as you're growing in love, as the shepherd's voice is becoming clearer in your life, it's a whole group of people walking that way. It's pretty tough to lead a whole group of people astray that are walking in that kind of life together. And that's why I've so loved what you said since the start of this series, that this is a y'all passage. This is a you. If it's just me living out my own little life, guess what? I'm likely to be like, and just like pulled off and like chucked off the sheep trail, and I have need my shepherd's crook to rescue me from there. It's a lot tougher to lead a whole y'all astray when we're together within our giftedness and our diversity, and we're all attending to who Jesus is together.
So that's a big statement of what's going on here. He isn't saying you individually. He's saying you all. He's mm-hmm. saying as a community. And there's something incredibly wonderful about a community that together is with all their heart seeking to know God and walk with him. There is also a reality in your own individual life that's very important, is to be exposed to the Word of God so you know the Word of God. So I just encourage you, what he's talking about is here is a stability, that you will not be like a little child that is easily deceived. So it takes in all of that. Ephesians 4:15 continues, and he says, instead, so if he's saying instead, you have to understand that he is explaining verse 14. Instead of being unstable, I want you to speak the truth in love, and we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body who is the head, that is Christ. Do you want to comment on this, speak the truth in love? It's the opposite of what the last verse says. Instead of what we saw there, this is what will happen.
Yeah, well, and you sent to me something, and I've heard this before, that we just are truthing people, that we just come bearing truth. But I think so often truth feels like a hammer, at least in terms of how I've experienced it. But when Jesus' version of truth, it just simply the ways of his kingdom life are present among us. And when Jesus says, take my teaching or my truth upon you, my yoke upon you, for my way is easy and my burden is light, when you're living in the truth of God's kingdom, it feels like a beautiful invitation towards wholeness versus a hammer for determining who's in and who's out. Yeah. And so a community of people that is truthing towards one another are just living out the realities of God's kingdom in their lives. And that's a beautiful, grace-filled invitation towards the ways that will bring lightness and hope and healing to our heart versus, this is what's true doctrinally. Stand over here for a second while I get my sledgehammer and knock you upside the head.
It's really interesting that word, it's translated speaking truth, it's more like dealing truthfully and genuinely in a loving way with each other, which really makes sense because it goes back to what he said about being humble and gentle and patient and all those things. So he's not changing his tone. I'll say, now I want you to go around. No, he's saying your life should be genuine and truthful with others in a loving way. And so that's kind of what he's calling. And then the last part, it says, from the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. This maturity, there's a sense it's connective, it's comprehensive. Everybody needs to be doing their part in this. And then also he just talks about it's all immersed in love. I was going to give you this illustration. We'll close on this. I have the team come forward. But is there a picture up there? This I thought this was interesting. I was reading this. Babies have the enormous
Kevin,
head.
That's disturbing. That's like
look at this.
Teletubbies is oh, this is
okay,
horrible.
Babies okay. have enormous heads in relation to the rest of its body. As the baby grows, the head hardly grows at all. The baby's body grows till it attains the size of the head. That's kind of what Paul is saying. I think this is in his mind when he's saying, you know, like these babies, if you had a baby's head all your life as a body, that's not looking right. We're to grow up over time and so that in proportion, the head and the body functions as one. Mm. And that's kind of the imagery. You can take that off. It is disturbing. Peter?
Yeah.
Loving that. Thank you. It was fun to do this. I'm going to ask the team come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand because I would love for you to prayerfully consider how you might respond to the Lord. Is there something he may be speaking to you about? As you look at what we've been talking about growing up, one of the first things I'll say is it's a y'all thing. So where is God speaking to you to grow up in greater connection to his body? You may be going, man, I got that down and I got to actually cut out some things. But there may be some of you who are maybe new or you've been here a while and there's some courage that says, how am I going to do this? What does this look like? For you, it may be just attending on a regular basis in a community. That could be all that God's calling you to right now. But I just want you to be thinking about that and just to say, God, what does this look like as we kind of move into this last part and just worship him. And then I want you to, as you think about this, where is God calling you to be humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving towards someone? Where are you feeling angry? Where do you feel the need to be harsh? Gentleness is just so far from you. Where are you experiencing a sense of just impatience? Where are you finding it tough to forgive? I'm going to ask you to confess, and I'm going to ask you to do this in this way right now. If the Lord is just raising anything, and the Holy Spirit is so gentle, he doesn't come in with this He doesn't slap you across the face often. He just comes in. He just gently just touches you, and you can just sense it in your spirit. This is part of learning to hear the voice of God. And as God is speaking to you, because I know God is speaking to some of you about some things in your life right now, here's all you need to do. Just tell God the truth about how you're feeling. That's what confession is. It's just acknowledging it to him. It's just agreeing. God, I'm really angry at this. God, I want to intimidate this person to use my power. The last thing I want to do is be meek or gentle. Just tell God the truth about how you're feeling. Just acknowledge it. Just agree with him. He wants to be with you in your heart. He's not asking you to do something right now except for just confess and get real with it. Say it. Just get him involved in conversation with you around this. And then repentance is simply just saying, God, what's the truth about what I'm experiencing right now? Often fear underlies a lot of this. What is it, God? What is the truth about what I might be fearing and experiencing? And so just repent and just allow the Spirit of God to guide you and say, here's what I see. Here's some alternative ways he will give you. He says if you lack wisdom, he'll give it to you. You may just confess, God, I'm feeling afraid right now because I don't feel like I can trust you to protect me. It's okay to say that to God. And then just say to him, God, what is the truth in this? What's the most important thing you want me to know about this situation right now, Lord? I'm just going to ask you to take a moment and just be in conversation with God around that. Father, as a body, we also come before you and say, where do you want us as a people to grow closer to you? What does that look like? What does my part look like? Thank you, Lord.